So glad that you've chosen to be here, whether you're in person or online or at your one of our other two campuses, our Lake Carroll campus and our Six Mile campus. If you're gathering here at our central campus in person, would you welcome all the others that are worshiping with us right now? I clearly remember the first time I recall choosing to do something wrong. As a child, I lived next door to the church my father pastored. It was called a parsonage. So really, the church grounds were my playground. And one day as a young boy, I decided to play a game. It was something like the game, how many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop? But this game was called, how many rocks must I throw to break the office window at the church? I found out that day. It didn't take near as many as you might suppose. But that act caused a slippery slope that led me down a path of sin. Because as we often do when asked about it later, I lied to cover up this sin that I had committed. It led to a grueling afternoon and evening, at least in my mind, because in my mind, the entire town had met to discover the mystery of the broken window at the church. Eventually, I confessed, and I learned the importance of forgiveness and restoration. But that day, I learned something else. I learned that if you keep throwing rocks, eventually something or someone is going to get broken. It's really the principle that we find in Proverbs chapter 6 in verse 27 and 28. Listen to what it says. Can a man scoop a flame into his lap and not have his clothes catch on fire? Can he walk on hot coals and not blister his feet? If you play with fire, eventually you're going to get burned. I learned that lesson that day, but I'm still learning it because I'm still messing up. In James chapter 4, the brother of Jesus is giving that message to a group of Christians. They were influential folks. They were the church at Jerusalem, but now scattered because of persecution in the world. And James was challenging them about some things that were taking place, not out in the world, but in the church. Disagreement, division, fighting and quarreling, he would call it. We're continuing the series, Let's Get Real, and today's message is titled, When You Flirt with the World, You Fight with the Lord. Turn with me in your Bible to James chapter 4. As you do that, know that James is continuing his theme. You can't have it both ways. If you want to sum up what we're going to talk about today, it's that simple truth. You just can't have it both ways. Matter of fact, tell yourself that right now. Say that out loud. Say, I can't have it both ways. I can't have it both ways. James has already taught us that that's true when it comes to our relationships with people. We can't treat people differently than God's word says we should and be called a Christ follower. He says it's true when it comes to your actions. You can't not do the actions that God's word commands and call yourself a Christ follower. He says it's true with our tongue. You can't say whatever you want and still call yourself a Christ follower. Last week we learned it's true when it comes to how you see things, the world, your wisdom. You can't embrace the worldview that is secular or sensual or satanic and still call yourself a Christ follower. And so today he dives deep into that subject. What he deals with is not the way most of us think today. In fact, maybe you've heard of this. We see it often, particularly with the younger generation online, the abbreviation YOLO. You know what it means? You only live once. It's a philosophy that says I can do whatever I want. I deserve it. If that's not ringing true to you, maybe you can just remember how Frank Sinatra used to sing, I'll have it my way. Scripture teaches something different. Scripture teaches that God wants all of you. That a relationship with Christ is not something that you tiptoe into and take piecemeal parts of, but It's a surrendered life, a controlled life. It's hard to understand in our world focused on us. In fact, part of what we have to understand is that God doesn't exist primarily to meet your needs. God exists to be God, to be large and in charge and in control. He is who He is. He's the Creator. When you flirt with the things of this world, when you have one foot in the things of God and the rest in the things of the world, you're just throwing rocks at something that's eventually going to break. I watch parents do this all the time. You say you're a follower of Christ, and yet your children, those closest to you, don't see you model that faith. You don't prioritize attendance at the local church. You don't follow the commands of Scripture to get in the Word and to be a person of prayer. You don't treat people with kindness. And then you expect that your children will just follow what you've said, not what you've done. James is saying it doesn't work that way. So if you haven't already gotten the drift, let's get real. James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? It's the second time that James is giving us a hypothetical or a rhetorical question. Remember last week in James chapter 3, we discovered that he asked, who among you is wise? He wasn't asking for a show of hands. He was asking for a change of life. Same thing here. But I want you to notice something. When James taught us about wisdom in chapter 3, he reminded us that when we live our lives according to the wisdom of the word, we walk in peace. Chapter 3 ends with a harvest of peace. Notice how chapter 4 begins. Not in peace. In conflict. At war. What happens? Well, look at the verse. He tells us, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? There's a war within you. Your external problems are a result of an internal problem. What's the problem? There's a war. It's passion. That Greek word gives us an English word that we here today, it's the word hedonism. Do you know what hedonism is? It's a lifestyle, a mindset, really a worldview that is based on what you want, what makes you happy, what makes you feel good. Sound familiar? You only live once. It's a throne issue. Who's on the throne? Who's in control of your life? Who are you living to please? And when you live to please yourself, James is saying you're always going to come up short, because a person who is not at peace with himself will always find it difficult to be at peace with other people. So the first question I ask of you today, are you at peace with yourself? As a pastor, I often sit down with folks trying to resolve issues, perhaps in a marriage, in a work relationship, in friendships, trying to resolve something that's taking place in a church setting. And I can't tell you how often it is the fact that the problem of conflict has arisen because a person is not at peace with himself. I don't know if you saw the movie Creed. It could also be called Rocky 77, or however many Rocky movies there have been. It's the story of the son of one of Rocky Balboa's opponents, Apollo Creed. And Rocky is training this young boxer to be successful in the ring. And he teaches him an important life lesson. Watch this.
All right, Donnie, get into your stance. Make a small target, turn sideways. Okay. You see this guy here staring back at you?
Yeah.
That's your toughest opponent. Every time you get into the ring, that's who you're going against. I believe that in boxing, and I do believe that in life. Okay? You throw a jab in the jaw. All right, one to the gut. Now, every time you punch this guy, what's he doing?
Start one back at me.
That's right. So either you block it, slip it, or get out of the way. So, leave you two alone for a while. Good luck.
You gotta love Rocky's view of truth.
Yo, Adrian.
I love Rocky Balboa, but I love this truth. How are you doing with that man or that woman in the mirror? Have you understood the truth that me issues often become we issues? That when you don't address the problems in yourself, it's going to create problems all around you. It's like that slippery slope. You're throwing rocks, you're throwing stones, and there's going to be all kind of breakage. Notice how the verse continues. You desire, you do not have, so you murder. Well, there's a consequence. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Another consequence. You do not have because you do not ask. Wow, that's a consequence. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. What is he saying? When you have personal problems that go unaddressed, they become community problems, right? It's the kick the cat syndrome. Any counselor will speak to that. You find an angry person, they've not dealt with this anger in themselves. Guess what? They create an angry home. That angry home spreads out in the community into an angry workplace or an angry classroom. It often comes to church and creates an angry church. But that community problem is a sign of a deeper problem, a spiritual problem. And so that's what James is asking here. Uncontrolled passions, he says, lead to unanswered prayers. Now, before I discuss this, let me just remind you, God does always answer prayer, right? Sometimes he says yes, praise the Lord. Sometimes he says no, praise the Lord for that. Sometimes he's protecting us, isn't he? Sometimes he said, let's do this a little different. Wait. And sometimes he says, go. He says, step out in faith. But what James is addressing is a very specific problem, a time when God says no, not just because he's preparing us for something better. He says no because he sees our motives. Did you hear what James said? You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. God doesn't like your motive. How do you know if you've got a motive problem in prayer? Here's a quick test. Write this down. If all your prayers were answered today, what other people would be benefited? Now, not just yourself, not just your needs being met. If all your prayers were answered today, who would be saved? What marriages of your friends would be restored? What classmates of yours would come to know Christ and walk in the fullness of a relationship with him? Who would be healthy? What miracles would occur if your prayers were answered? James says you're asking for something not to benefit others. You're asking for something just to spend on your passions. And he's setting us up because he really illustrates that in a way that we can understand. Can you imagine a husband or a wife going to their spouse and asking for money for the purpose of spending on their mistress or the person they're having an affair with? Could you imagine that? How ridiculous, how strange, how unheard of. And yet James is saying to Christ followers, look, you're looking at your life and it's a mess because you're not at peace with yourself. And so that's causing all sorts of problems. You're fighting with everybody else. And even when you go to God, you don't get your prayers answered because all you're focused on is you. There's a war in you. And then in verse 4, he makes it clear. You adulterous people. You adulterous people. Literally, we understand that word adulterous, but literally it is adulteresses. Why would God do that through James? Why would the Holy Spirit inspire James to give us that feminine description of adultery? It's because he's not speaking of marital infidelity, but spiritual adultery. He's reminding these formerly Jewish, now Christ followers, what they would all know, that the people of God have long walked away from the one that God intended them to live for. For example, in Isaiah 54 and verse 5, it says, your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth, he is called. In the New Testament, Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 5. It doesn't explicitly say it this way, but it refers to you as a Christ follower as the bride of Christ. So this continues in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 3 and verse 20, it says, surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so have you been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. Ezekiel 16 gives us a big passage, again, another prophet telling the children of Israel, you've adulterated your relationship with God. And then, of course, the most familiar of the prophets who had this message to the people was Hosea. And God tells Hosea, hey, you tell the children of Israel that they've cheated on me. I've loved them. I've given them all that I've had. We stood at the altar. We had a covenant, and yet they've broken the vow. They've cheated. And then he says, Hosea, you're going to illustrate this because you're going to marry a whore and she's going to leave you. And I'm going to instruct you to go and find her where she's in the city streets prostituting herself, being sold by other men. And I'm going to ask you to buy her back and to marry her again. Because I want you to see, and I want my people to see, that God is a loving God who's deeply offended, who's distraught over the cheating, the adultery of his children. So James, knowing his listeners would be familiar with the language of God, he calls it out. He makes it clear. He gets real. Look at how it continues. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says? Do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says? We should say that every week when we gather together. Do you suppose it's no purpose that God has given us his word? Do you believe this? Is this just a book to sit on a table or on a shelf? Is it just a prop that you carry around and hold up? Do you believe what it says and the consequences of how it teaches the word and the will and the ways of God? So do you believe it has no purpose? He yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us. He's saying you can't have it both ways. You want to know the source of the conflict? You want to know the source of everything that is going awry in your life? And I'm not talking to the James audience. I'm talking to us. You want to know why you're facing the difficulties, the challenges, the conflict that you feel in your life? James is saying the source of all of our conflicts come back to spiritual adultery. It's not that we need to love someone else more. Yes, love your neighbor, but you can't love your neighbor until you love God more. And when God looks at us in that condition, he's jealous. Just as the spouse who's watching a husband or wife cheat with another man or another woman. He yearns jealously. Why? Because when we begin a relationship with God, the Spirit, some translations take that word Spirit and they give it a capital S, because the Spirit of God is implanted in us. And God the Father in heaven is looking at us, his children, knowing that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, and he yearns because it's not okay. It breaks his heart because he loves us, and yet we're cheating on God. When you love someone, you make yourself vulnerable. And when you make yourself vulnerable, you open yourself to be hurt. And most of us over a significant age have experienced the hurt from someone we've loved. And I would challenge you, if you know even an ounce of that in this moment, to go back to that and then think about the hurt that our God feels when we sin against him. When we choose to get our delight from the world, we're choosing to begin a fight with God. So you can't just flirt. It's what Proverbs was saying in the Old Testament. You can't just scoop the flames into your lap and then be surprised that your legs are being burned. No, when you flirt with the world, you are fighting with God. It is putting you in direct opposition to the Creator. God was wounded because his bride was cheating. It's what Paul is describing in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. It says they've exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they've worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. How absurd. We read that on the pages of Scripture and we think, who could do that? How absurd. No one would do that. Who would worship the creature rather than the Creator? We do. When we put a foot in the world. You can't love God and the world any more than a man or wife could love their spouse and another person. As a counselor, as a pastor, sometimes someone will say to me, you know, Pastor, I love my wife, but I love this other woman too. And I just have to look at them and say, no, no, you don't. Not in that way. You can't. And God says that about you and me and the world. 1 John 2, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. It's talking about the world system, right? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. Yes, we love the people of the world, but this world system, that is not our answer. That's why I need to say every time I can, your answer is not in the world. Your hope is not in the world. It's not going to be found at the courthouse in the county. It's not going to be found at the White House in the nation. Your answer can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when your desires are fueled by anything other than that, the Bible says you're flirting with the world and it puts you at opposition. You're fighting with God. Because a desire for anything, even a good thing, becomes a bad thing when that desire becomes the controlling thing in your life. I would remind you, it's the world system that crucified Jesus. And the world system would still do that today. Whether that world system is communism or Marxism or capitalism, or it's a Democrat world system or a Republican world system, understand this, our answer is not in the world. So how are you doing in this area? Are your passions raging against you? Are you at war with yourself? Who's on the throne? Oh, if we saw our sinfulness, our unfaithfulness, as the way God sees our unfaithfulness, it would break our hearts. And we would cry, help. Oh, God, help. And he does. Every time. And as he always does in his word, God's word never challenges us without showing us the solution, the answer, his provision. And that's what James does in verse 6. He gives more grace. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? Aren't you thankful for God's grace? Would you just praise him today? Where would we be without the grace of God? God's grace, his unmerited favor. Do you understand what that means? He doesn't give us what we deserve, and he gives us things we could never earn or deserve. When we need more grace, God gives it. Or as Augustine said, God gives what he demands. The old hymn writer put it this way: He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he added his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. God's grace is always enough. He gives more grace. Somebody's here today and you've never begun a relationship with God. You don't know what it means to walk in fellowship with him. Maybe you've been religious, maybe you've gone to church, but you've never communed with your Creator. And the grace of God is enough to save you. But many are watching or listening or present, and man, you've got that saving grace. But you're like Peter. You're following at a guilty distance. You're not really professing him, though you say you possess him. He gives you more sustaining grace. Maybe you've completely backslidden. You've walked away. You've wandered, as the old hymn says, far away from home. He gives more grace. James goes on to say, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There you have it, the problem and the solution. What's the problem? Pride. God opposes the proud. If you're going to live by YOLO, if you're going to be determined to have it your way, if you're going to be thinking about, I deserve it, so I'm going to go after it, just know this. Get ready. Because it doesn't just say God doesn't like that. It says God's ready to fight you. He's going to break you down. Why? Because that is the attitude of Satan. That's what happened to Lucifer in the heavens. He wanted to be God. He wanted to have power. He was full of pride, and he fell down. And pride will make you fall every time because God opposes the proud. But what's the solution? We humble ourselves. We humble ourselves. If pride is like Satan, humility is the image of Jesus. Listen to how Paul describes it in Philippians 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and in one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the solution. The humility of Christ. That's our posture. How would our little corner of the world be different if we lived by this motto? I will always put him and them above myself. I will always pray for others first. I will always serve others first. I will serve my wife or my husband before I desire to be served. I will serve my boss or my employees before I desire to be served. I will serve my classmates before I desire to be served. The only solution to a hurting and helpless and hopeless world is a helpful and hope-filled church. The only solution to a fighting and divided world is a faith-filled and unified church. How do we humble ourselves? Well, humility is not thinking poorly of yourself. It's thinking accurately about yourself. Humility is looking into the mirror of God's word and walking away with an accurate description, depiction of who you are. So James tells us what to do. Look very quickly. Verse 7, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. See? When we do what he did, we get what he got. He lays it out. Some simple instructions. First, he says, submit. Submit. It's a word which is a military term. It literally means to put yourself up under in the appropriate rank. You recognize it. He's the boss. You're not. That's why when you begin a relationship with Christ, we talk about surrender. That's why when there doesn't appear to be any surrender in your life, it's hard to reconcile that you could have a relationship with God. Because at the core of our faith is this idea of submission, a willingness to place myself up under him. It's saying I've decided which garden I live in. Do you hear that? Which garden? The Bible talks about two important gardens, the Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane. You know the theme in the Garden of Eden? My will. You know the theme in the Garden of Gethsemane? Thy will. When we submit, we say, thy will. Most of the problems we face would be solved if we would answer simply that we've submitted to Jesus. It's a throne issue, right? I'm telling you, most of your problems in life would be solved if you just first ask this question, have I surrendered this to Jesus? Have I surrendered my marriage to Jesus? Have I surrendered my work to Jesus? Have I surrendered my education to Jesus? Have I surrendered these relationships to Jesus? It's total submission. It's not what we do. We're more like the little boy. He's fighting with his mother. He's got an attitude, a bad day, and finally she's had it. She said, you sit down and you be quiet and you listen to me. He sat down and he got quiet, but he just started grinning. And she said, what are you smirking about? And he said, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And that's how many professing Christ followers live. We act like we've submitted, but we haven't. He said, submit. Then he said, resist. Did you hear that? You can resist the devil. How do we do it? We do it humbly. We do it confidently. We do it biblically. We do it prayerfully. We do it like Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He resisted the devil with the word of God. So we get into the word of God. So the word of God gets into us so that when we face these temptations, we can resist the devil with the word of God. We get into Ephesians 6 and we put on that belt of truth. We put on that breastplate of righteousness. We put on that helmet of salvation. We go forward with the confidence of the shoes of the gospel of peace. We hold up the shield of faith and we have the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. We resist the devil. And then we draw close. Now remember, James is speaking to Christ followers, so this is not about salvation. You can't get closer to God than you already are in salvation if you're saved. But he's talking about your day-to-day, your ongoing relationship. He's telling us to run to Jesus. And he gives us this promise. When you get close to God, God always gets close to you. He's never going to say, not now, I'm too busy. He's never going to say, just hold on a few minutes. When you draw close to God, it's a promise. He's going to draw close to you. It's the story of the prodigal son who's gone his own way, not just at a guilty distance. He's wandered far away from home. Now he's coming home, and as he begins to go to the Father, as he takes steps to the Father, what does the Father do? The Father sprints to him. And that's what God does to you. You can count on it. I have to tell you, our kids are growing up. We've moved 3 boys out of the house in the last few weeks. We loved the Purvis Pack quarantine time where we were all under one roof. And I can remember a couple days where we were just being lazy and maybe mom and I were still in the bed. And starting with the littlest, one child would come in and then the teenager would begin to come in. And then the one that would be clarified in the world as an adult might climb in. And guess what? They were all welcomed because they were just getting close to mommy and daddy. And that was good for them and it was good for us. Don't get me wrong, we wouldn't sleep that way, but it was good in the moment. And when you climb up on your Heavenly Father's lap and you spend time with Him, He loves it and you benefit and you walk away different. Then James says, take sin seriously. Did you see that? Be clean, cleanse yourself, repent, mourn. You know what our problem is? Not those who are lost. I'm talking to the people James was talking to. Those of us who are followers of Christ, you know our problem? We sin and we don't care. We cheat on God. We're adulteresses. We don't care. He says, mourn. When's the last time your sin, not my sin, when's the last time your sin, not that other person who wronged you, not the person who did something terrible to you, when's the last time your sin drove you to tears and you mourned because of how you hurt a holy God? How would our world be different if first we saw the seriousness of our sin before we saw the seriousness of how we've been sinned against? Usually when I talk with someone about a relationship, the first thing they want to talk about is what's been done to them. We never are naturally prone to bring it back to what we've done. And so James sums it up. He gives us the punchline in verse 10. He said, if you choose who's on the throne, if you choose to stop flirting with the world, if you make the decision, you're not just going to keep throwing rocks and see what happens. If you humble yourself before the Lord, He will exalt you. You want to be lifted up? You feel like your life is in the pit? It's in the miry clay, as the psalmist says. You're down in the dumps. You want to be picked up? Then humble yourself. You want to walk in the fullness of God's blessings? You want to feel like you have a relationship with the Creator that is alive and vibrant? Then humble yourself. You want to be a difference maker? You want the blessed life? Then humble yourself. The way up is down, God high and man low. And you get to decide. Faithful following or flirting and fighting. Let me make a recommendation. Let's choose what Jesus offers. As the writer of Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Then we'll sing what I've sung time and time again when recognizing my wickedness and God's amazing grace. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. Let's pray together. Oh God, thank you that in my deepest moments of need, you've given me more grace. I depend even today. I've failed you. I'm such a sinner in need of just your continued sanctification. Clothe me in your righteousness even in this moment. Hide me behind your cross. Give me more grace. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, but somebody's here today. Someone's watching or listening today that's never begun a relationship with God. You need His grace. There's no way you can earn or deserve that right encounter with God. You need His grace. You just need to begin by telling Him that. God, I need Your grace. Jesus made that possible when He died on the cross, when He rose from the grave. So how do you get God's grace? You turn to Jesus. That means you got to turn away from something, though. You're turning away from your sin. You're turning away from yourself. That's called repentance. And one reason so many professing Christ followers are still flirting with the world is because they've never repented. They've never walked away from their sins. They've never truly trusted Jesus. So somebody's watching or listening or here today. You may be a church member. You may be a church leader. But the truth is, you've never encountered the living God. You've never experienced His saving grace. Would you cry out to Him right now? Would you just say, "Dear Jesus, I need You. I need Your grace. Oh God, I believe You died for me, Jesus. I know You're alive today, Lord. I receive Your forgiveness, Jesus. I turn from my sin. Ready to follow You. Save me right here, right now. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord." Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to give you a couple of ways to respond right here in this moment. If you're in the room, if you're right here in this room and you just prayed that prayer, maybe one in your own words, and you feel like, "Hey, today I got it right. I began that relationship with God." What I'm going to ask you to do right now, just on the count of three, is just lift up your hands. No one may see it, but God knows it. And it's just your first act of testifying to your faith in Him. So one, two, three. You just prayed that prayer. Just lift up your hand right now. Several of you that I can see right here in this room. I know others of you watching online or listening on each of our campuses. Now here's what I want you to do. If you're in person on one of our campuses, as soon as we begin to sing, I want you to step up out of your seat. If you just raised your hand or you prayed that prayer and you didn't raise your hand, at the back of each of our room is an area that says "God Questions." I want you to walk to that area. There are people waiting on you, men and women, that can pray with you and help you in these moments. Make sure you understand what you've done. Give you a resource, the Bible, a copy of God's Word. There's another way you can tell me, particularly those of you watching online, but even those who are here with us. If you text the letter A to this number, 813-359-1921. If you text the letter A to 359, that's 813-359-1921. That'll let us know that you just began that relationship with God. Now, there's some of you here still in this attitude of prayer. You've got a relationship with God, but you need more grace today. Let's be honest. I don't know your business. I'm not reading your mail, but you do. And the Holy Spirit of God is convicting. And you're either following at a guilty distance or you're like that prodigal. You've wandered far away. Receive His grace today. Walk in His grace today. Lord, I pray that You would restore relationships today, just as we've asked. I pray that You will heal marriages today, as we've asked, Lord. I pray that You will bring those back that have wandered far away from You. Lord, You are a God of grace. You are a good God. We worship You. We celebrate You. We praise You even now, Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Your mighty name.